Book. I know we've been going a little bit slow through Esther. I'm a little slow in a lot of ways, people tell me. But I have thoroughly enjoyed the study of Esther. And today we're going to continue in chapter 4. And just to kind of get a little bit of review, let's start with verse 1. We covered this last week, but kind of puts it all in context. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate. That was forbidden, okay? This mourning, and especially an exercise of mourning performed by a Jew on behalf of the Jews. Because that's what he was doing. The decree had been signed and sealed that the Jews were going to be exterminated. And Mordecai, he began to really wail and express sorrow. And it says, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So what Mordecai did, I think, kind of stirred the nation of Israel that had been scattered in the provinces. And everybody is concerned, as they should be. Now, today we're going to focus on Esther's reaction and what Mordecai requested of her. Okay? Now again, you've got to understand, Mordecai fully grasped the gravity of the situation. Okay? If something is not done, if God does not intervene, the entire nation was going to be destroyed. And I personally believe that Mordecai understood the value of the line, the messianic line of the Lord Jesus Christ. No Israel, no Savior. It's that simple. You wipe out the nation of Israel, there'll be no lion of the tribe of Judah. There'll not be the root out of Jesse. So this is a very crucial time in Israel's history. It says in verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Now, why did they have to go tell? She was in this harem with all the other women, protected. It's probably the case that she didn't even know what was going on. She had no idea what was going on. Her maids inform her about what Mordecai had done. And he was not supposed to do this. You weren't supposed to go into the king's gate with sackcloth on. And after they told Esther, it says, then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So at this point, I don't think Esther understands the gravity of the situation. The decree that had been issued. And nor did her maids know that she was related to Mordecai. All they knew is that he had a special concern for her welfare because he came and asked about her every day. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 11. It says in chapter 2, verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. She'd not revealed that she was a Jew. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. So they had some inclination that Mordecai had a great concern for Esther because he asked about her welfare every day. Now, Esther was grieved over the actions of Mordecai. She was concerned about what might happen to him if he insisted on mourning in sackcloth in the king's gate. And I love this about Esther. I think she always had, her heart was upon others. She wanted the best for the man that had taken her in, her uncle, her cousin, or whatever he was to her. She had a great love for him, a respect for him. She didn't want anything to happen to him. And so she sent clothes for him to change out of the sackcloth. And this is how serious this was. Mordecai refused it. He wouldn't take the new clothes that Esther had sent. A change of raiment couldn't help the grieving, broken heart of Mordecai. It wouldn't change the situation. Now it says in verse 6, so Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the... Let me read verse 5. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Why are you continuing in this state of grief, repentance, shame, clothed in sackcloth and ashes? What event has spurred this? So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Esther was so grieved. She was worried about what was going to happen. She called the keeper of the women, Hatak, to find out what was going on with Mordecai. Now, I got to give credit to this man, Hatak, because Mordecai is going to explain to him that the Jews, this decree, is going to affect not just him, but Esther. And he did not reveal that to Haman. Now, it says, so Hatak went forth to Mordecai in the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. So Mordecai explains the whole situation to this keeper of the women, one of the chain that looked after the harem. He explained it to him. And it was at this very point in the story where Esther's true identity could no longer be concealed. Mordecai had to spell it out. She's a Jew. She's related to me. And if something miraculous doesn't happen, we're all going to be destroyed. We're all going to be exterminated. We're all going to be killed. And it says in verse 8, also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make her request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. He sends a copy of the decree, the edict, back to Esther to prove, hey, this is real. He's proven, I mean business about this. This is serious. And he requests that Hatak tell her that he must go into the king, that she must go into the king and make supplication before him on behalf of her people. And like I said, when we read this account, we often neglect to mention how that Hatak relayed all this information in a true and faithful manner, in a very heathen, pagan, idolatrous kingdom. I mean, think about it. This is the guy who's in charge of taking care of the women in this harem. You trust a guy like that? And yet, God moved on this man's heart. God must have put it in his heart to have a genuine respect for Mordecai and also for Esther. God's moving all the parts behind the scenes. It's exciting, man, to see how this thing is starting to come to pass. Because really, all it would have taken is for Mordecai, who was distressed beyond what we can even imagine, tell this and opens his heart to this guy and says, this is what's going to happen. She's going to have to go before the king. She's going to have to make supplication. She is going to have to rescue us. And he told all that to Esther. So let's not forget the faithfulness of this man. He didn't turn Esther in to the authorities, and he didn't twist either of the messages that Esther sent to Mordecai or that Mordecai sent back to Esther. He faithfully and accurately repeated what they had said. He was a faithful witness. You know, there's something to be said for people who tell it like it is, accurately, who don't lie, who don't embellish, who don't exaggerate, who don't twist anything, but just tell it like it is, without any admixture of error. And all that God would raise up truth talkers in our day and age. Because the Bible talks about being a new creature in Christ and creating that new man. And it says there in Ephesians 4 that we're not to lie to one another. It repeats it in Colossians chapter 3. And here is this guy that lives in a heathen country who was a true and a faithful witness. And he's teaching us. You make sure that your words are words of truth. That what you say is not, you're not twisting things. And that's what this man, he told the truth to Esther and to Mordecai. Now we have the challenge of Mordecai to Esther in verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces to know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Do you realize what her message back to Mordecai is? You're asking me to risk my life. I have been called in 30 days. And if you come unbidden, you're in danger of death. Unless the king extends his scepter. I think there was part of Esther that said, wow, he's asking me to make, I'm going to make my body a living sacrifice. Because I don't know whether the king's going to hold out the golden scepter for me or not. He may think that I'm being forward or rebellious like he perceived Vashti was. And you saw how he deposed her so quickly. Say, but Esther, she's the heroine of the story. She is. But still, she's a sinner. She had fears just like you and I. And I believe that she wanted Mordecai to understand the gravity of what he's asking her to do. So her response to Mordecai's request was one of caution. She thought perhaps that Mordecai didn't understand the laws of the Persian court. Mordecai, let me make it clear to you. What you're asking me to do, they may take my head off. They may kill me. Because if you went unbidden to the king, you were in danger of losing your life unless the king held out the golden scepter. Now, think about what a stupid rule. Right? I mean, what civilized nation operates on things like this? That a guy, that the ruler of the kingdom on a whim could have the Justice Department investigate you. Oh, I mean, have your head cut off for just coming at the wrong time. That's tyranny. It shouldn't be in human government. But it was. I think it shows you how the Bible, when rightly applied, makes for good government among men. But whenever men make up their own rules and their own laws, they're going to be stupid. And this was a stupid rule. I mean, there's no way that your life should hang in the balance just because you make a wrong move like this, especially when you're supposed to be the queen. Now, in the back of her mind was the fact that Vashti had been banished for disobeying the king's command. And I believe the king loved Vashti. But human nature is fickle. She also reasoned that she was not the one who ran the kingdom. So she didn't know what was going to come of this. Aren't you thankful that we don't have a king like those ancient Persians did? Alan spoke of it this morning. We can come to the king because of what Jesus did for us. We can come into the very throne room of grace at all times. We're never restricted. But he bids us to come and to enjoy his fellowship and call upon him without any restriction. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee mighty things which thou knowest not. We can come to the throne room of grace in time of need and help. I'm so thankful that God's not a fickle human being. I don't trust men. in general. I especially don't trust lost men, atheistic men, people who believe that we... I mean, think about what a nonsensical thing it is that people actually believe that we evolved from lower life forms, amoebas and apes, and that we somehow became... That's insanity! And we're supposed to trust people that's science. It's dead wrong. It completely denies the truth of the Word of God. And we're called upon to trust people who believe that. Now, I don't trust them. Men are fickle. They're weak. And you know what? So are me and you. Which is why we've got to be constantly on guard. That our minds and hearts are filled with the truth of the Word of God. Because we can make the same kind of stupid decisions that people do who don't have any relationship to God. If you're not grounded in the Word, you can get off track real easy. Now, we're going to leave it there. And we'll pick up with what the word Mordecai sends back. And again, I want you to think about this, how that Hatak, this thing's getting juicy, man. I mean, the details from Mordecai to Esther, and Esther to Mordecai, and now back Mordecai back to Esther, and this guy is reporting it faithfully, accurately, not twisting anything, not adding anything. I love this guy. Oh, that God would raise up preachers like this who will faithfully, accurately tell the truth of the Word of God. We'll stop there. We're dismissed.